Marriage Today presents Shameless Sexuality by Jimmy Evans.
I want to talk about, you know, how to live in sexual fulfillment and victory, obviously in the midst of a very evil world. And this message gets into a lot of practical issues of how we can do that. Let me give you five standards of shameless sexuality. These are just five things if you were going to tell a person, you know, what can I do to make sure that my family, that my marriage, that we live in the type of sexual fulfillment and sexual atmosphere that God wants us to live in and be victorious? And I just want you to know, regardless of what's happening in the world, that we can be victorious. We can live in absolute victory. It isn't difficult at all, but there are just some things that we need to do. Here's the first standard of living the way that God wants us to live. Remember Genesis 2:25, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. And when I talk about shameless sexuality, I'm talking about returning to God's plan for human sexuality and living that way, and not just under the result of the fall and the devil's temptations all of our lives. Five standards. Standard number one is a scriptural worldview. There are going to be five of these now, and they're all SW type of comments. Let me go ahead and list these for you real quickly, and you can write these down if you're taking notes. There are five. Number one is a scriptural worldview. That's the number one thing that brings the right type of sexuality to us. Second is sexual wisdom. And we're going to talk about wisdom for parents and wisdom for us. Sexual wisdom. The third is sacred wedlock. Living in a marriage that we decide to have an undefiled marriage bed, and to make our marriages sacred before God. Number four is being a salt and light witness. Jesus said, we're the salt of the world, the light of the world, and using our sexuality as a witness to the people around us for the Lord. And number five is spiritual warfare, is learning to fight spiritually for our families, for our marriage, and for ourselves spiritually against the attacks of the devil. Number one is a scriptural worldview. Now, in America today, our nation is being guided by a secular humanist worldview, not a scriptural worldview. And let me tell you what secular humanism is. It is an evolutionary, man-centered perspective that attributes everything to a godless nature with no moral absolutes or spiritual certainties. In secular humanism, there are no moral absolutes or spiritual certainties. We came, you know, from evolution, and there is no God. Literally, the official belief of secular humanism is there is no God, we must save ourselves. And this is what is guiding now America today. And I'm not talking about every American, but I'm saying our nation as a whole. It results in non-sacred marriage. When you have this humanistic mindset, marriage is no longer sacred. It's just something, it's a convenience, it's just a social custom, it's just a convenience that can be dissolved very easily. There is no moral right and wrong. You just can't say that anything is wrong. And you might have seen this, but understand this, there is a major movement now in America that the ACLU and others are defending, and it is pedophilia. There is a major movement to legalize sex between adults and children. And you might say that that's crazy, but the North American Man-Boy Lovers Association is a very well-financed organization that is doing everything it can to make sure that they succeed in legalizing pedophilia. And this seems crazy to us, but in their minds, there is no right and wrong. They just don't think like other people would think. It comes from the basis of understanding that we evolved. And I want to say something to you. You know something, ladies and gentlemen, if we did evolve, there is no right or wrong. Caveman rules. I mean, you know, if we evolved, if there is no God, if we're the product of lightning hitting a slime pool somewhere, and we crawled out and, you know, we evolved from a roach somewhere back in the past, and all of a sudden we're sitting here as humans, but an accident caused us and a meteorite's going to hit the world and wipe us out. I mean, you know, eat, drink, and be merry. Who cares? But that's not the way it happened. God created the world. There is a God. There are moral absolutes. But we have to have a scriptural mindset. Listen to this. This is 2 Timothy 3 talking about today. It says, know this, in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving. The word unloving there is the Greek word ostorgeia, and it literally means without a normal family bonding, that they're willing to leave their families. Unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Does that sound like our society? Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. The word power there is the word dunamis. It means moral excellence. Having a form of godliness, but denying the morality thereof. And let me just give you two well-known figures in our society and how this is true. And it's Tom Cruise and Oprah. Tom Cruise and Oprah are two very well-known figures, both religious, without morality. Oprah openly embraces homosexuals. Oprah is living with a man without being married and openly endorses that lifestyle, openly professes to be a Christian, talks about Jesus. Tom Cruise, a Scientologist, and you say, what's that? Well, he doesn't even know that, I don't think. Is that it's just this crazy set of whatevers, but they have no moral remedies. Scientology offers no moral remedies. Intercourse outside of marriage isn't wrong. Adultery, I mean, there's just no right or wrong. They have a form of godliness, but there is no morality to it. Isn't that a convenient thing? And we have this God and we say, be praying. Well, who do you pray to? Do you pray to a God with no morality that has no real moral obligation to? I mean, what God are you praying to? And what it says is, in the last days, difficult times will come because people will have a form of godliness, but they will love pleasure more than they love God, and they will deny the morality of God. That's what it says. This is the world we're living in, ladies and gentlemen. Here's the scriptural worldview. If you want to embrace the scriptural worldview of sex and morality, here it is, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under by the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's the scriptural worldview. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This body is glorious. Your body is glorious. And it is created sexually to fulfill God's purpose sexually, and also to have fun and to enjoy sexuality within the confines of marriage, because when we're married, when we have sex, we too become one in God's sight, and it's for marriage and nothing else. And it's a sin different than other sins. And we talked about that in the first message. That is a scriptural worldview. And I'm saying I can't force anyone to believe that. I'm sure that, you know, you being here, you believe that or some part of that, but I'm saying that's not what our world believes. But what you believe, your worldview, the big picture view that you have of reality will guide your decision making sexually, and it will also guide what you believe is right or wrong. And it's being shoved down our throats today that homosexuality is okay, and that fornication and cohabitation is okay, and marriages don't mean anything, they can be dissolved quickly or whatever. All this is being shoved down our throat, but it's not consistent with Scripture. And so this is a scriptural worldview. Now this is 1 John 2. Verse 15, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. This is John. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now this is contrasting now the love of the world and the love of God. And it's talking about lust versus love. If you want to talk about the difference in a sexual worldview, it is lust versus love. Let me tell you the difference between lust and love. Okay, because this is the difference between the world and God sexually. Lust has three elements to it. Number one, lust is immediate. I want what I want right now. Remember, the world is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. Lust means immediate. Number two, lust is illicit. There are no rules. I'm willing to break the rules to get what I want when I'm being guided by lust. Number three is it's eye-centered. It revolves around me. I want my needs met. It is immediate, it is illicit, and it's eye-centered, and it results in chaos, hurt, and emptiness, the world that we see around us today. Love, God's love, the different type of sexuality, is number one, sacrificial. I am willing to delay my gratification, and I'm willing to give. I don't have to have it right now. I learn to keep my desires in check and delay gratification. Number two is it's scriptural. I am not willing to go outside of the confines of Scripture to get this need met. Lust says, break every rule. It's all about you. Get your needs met and get it met right now. It's this constant drive for self-gratification. But love says, I will not step outside of the confines of Scripture. Number three is it's selfless. I live for God and others. The needs of my spouse are more important than my needs. And living for God is more important than living for myself. Love, that's the way love is driven. It results in safety, fulfillment, and happiness. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. If you live for the immediate, the illicit, and for yourself, you're not being driven by the love of God. That is all lust. That is a mindset that is a worldly mindset. Number two standard of shameless sexuality is sexual wisdom. Sexual wisdom. If I'm going to walk in shameless sexuality, I have to use wisdom. Matthew 10:16, Jesus said, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I'm just telling you this. When we walk out of this building tonight and go outside of here, we're like sheep in the midst of wolves sexually. Every day that your children are going to school, every day that you wake up in this society, with everything that's happening around us, we are like harmless sheep in the midst of wolves. And Jesus says, you be as wise as a serpent and as innocent as a dove. So let's first of all talk about parental wisdom. If you're a parent, I'm going to list 10 things here that are good things for a parent to do, wisdom related to their children. Number one, be a good role model to your children. Parenting is more caught than taught. Your attitudes about sex, your language about sex, your own sexuality as a married couple and how you talk about it in things like that. Proverbs 22:6, you train up in a child in the way that he should go, and when he gets old, he will not depart from it. And so your children are more impacted by you than any other force in this life when they're growing up. Number two is let sex be an open subject in your home that you proactively discuss with them. We've already talked about the fact around the ages of 8 or 9, it's the ideal time for children to learn about sex. And one of the things you need to understand that in our culture is children are going into puberty earlier than ever before. And so also they're getting more sexual information earlier than any generation before. And so it needs to be an open subject. Take the fig leaves off. Do not be ashamed of it. Talk to them about it. It's much easier to talk to them before they enter into puberty and sexually. And it doesn't mean it's too late if they're already into puberty or whatever. It just means the earlier, the better. Number three, put parameters on your children's entertainment. You have to put parameters on them. And one of the things I just believe is children shouldn't have computers in their rooms. Unless you have some kind of very, very effective software that cannot be hacked through. And I'm just telling you, children are electronic geniuses. You know that? We have 3.5-year-old granddaughters and they can work our TVs and VCRs. I mean, these little kids are smart. Don't let them have, you say to a child, I just thought, a television in a child's room, you really have to watch that. For a child to be able to turn on the TV whenever they want to, there's just almost any channel on TV these days, even the commercials and stuff, you have to be careful. I just think it's smart to have everything in a common place in the house, where they have to come to a common place and get on the computer, a common place and watch television, where there's accountability. And your children might ask you the question. They'll say, well, don't you trust me? Here's the answer. No. Not really. And okay, number four, carefully monitor your children's friends and their activities. You have to, 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And it's just simply the truth. You can put all the good things you want to in your kids. If you put them around bad friends, they're going to corrupt those habits. And so we were very careful when our kids were growing up who they were around. No one has the right to play with my kids. Not the neighbors, not family members. No one has the right to play with my kids. I'll import kids from across town to come play with my kids. We were very careful who our kids ran around with, and we could tell the difference in their attitudes and who they've been around. And so it's very careful to monitor. No one's perfect, but there are kids that are good kids whose parents have the same values that you have. The most important thing, in my opinion, is that you're able to talk with your children's friends' parents and have the same rules wherever they go back and forth. Number five, help your children to pre-make sexual decisions to keep from succumbing to pressure or temptation. One of the most powerful things in the world is a pre-made decision. You make your decisions before. You sit down with your sons. You sit down with your daughters. And you say to them, let's talk about what's going to happen when you get with a group of boys and they start passing a magazine around. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about what your reaction is going to be. And you actually help them. Let's talk about what's going to happen when you're with a group of friends and they go into rooms and start laying down on beds and making out and someone wants you to do the same thing and no parents around. What are you going to do? And you help them to pre-make decisions sexually. It is the most powerful thing in the world for them to have already thought through it and agreed with you that when this happens, this is what I'm going to do. Number six, keep your children in church is a high priority. Your children need to be in church. Regardless of what their excuses are, sports, homework, whatever, one of the things that we had as a rule in our home is you go to church. And there is no excuse good enough for you not to go to church. And we didn't cram it down their throats in a legalistic way. We let our kids have fun, but with Hebrews 10, listen to this. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What this scripture says is, as the end of human history and the coming of Christ draws near, you will need to be in Christian fellowship more than ever before. How many of you believe we're living in the end times? It is so severe when you walk out the walls of a church and you get into a secular environment, you're being bombarded with peer pressure, bombarded with rebellion, bombarded with people that are against the Word of God and attack you for your faith. It is more and more important all the time that we're in Christian fellowship. And that includes our children. Number seven, regulate your children's dating and discuss what you expect of them and of their dates. And let me just say, we in our house, they couldn't date before they were 16. And even when they were 16, we had to know who they were dating and approve of them, very strict parameters on when they got home. I believe it's good advice for kids not to kiss on dates, even before they get married. I know that sounds kind of puritanical, but it has been proven in one study, it was proven that if two people are together for 90 hours alone and intimate, they will have intercourse. If two people, and that's not very long now in a dating realm. If you're in a room alone, laying down, rubbing up against each other, French kissing, things like that, I'm just saying you're gonna have intercourse. And so one of the best things I believe that young people can do is just decide, we're not gonna French kiss. We may give each other a peck a night or something like that. We may hold hands, but there's not gonna be laying down, making out, those kinds of things like that. Again, it may seem puritanical, but I'm just telling you, if you cross that line, you're going to have sexual intercourse. It's just, I started out in pre-marriage counseling and I saw it all the time, even among the best people, is there have to be parameters, and obviously to remain a virgin. And you talk to your children about their virginity and how sacred it is, and that they don't give it up for anyone. Related to their dates is you scrutinize their dates. Julie one time had a boy that she was dating that we loved. She broke up with him and we heard through the grapevine that she was going to go out with another boy. She broke up with her date to go out with this other boy. And I did not approve of this boy. He was not a good boy. And I asked Julie one time, I said, come here, honey. And I said, I heard that you broke up with so-and-so. And she said, yeah. And I said, well, that's your own business. And I said, but also heard that you were going to go out with so-and-so. And this guy was a jock, you know, just a real stud and everything. And she said, yeah, he asked me out. And I said, over my dead body, you will never go out with that boy. Do you understand me? And if I find out that you have talked to him on the telephone or you've been with him in any way, I promise you there'll be serious repercussions. And she said, Tad. And I said, that's the way it is. 5 minutes later, she was back with her old boyfriend. And so I'm just saying, boy, we scrutinize those dates. Here's one of my favorite stories. This was a guy that his daughter had a date one night, and the date showed up, and he said to his daughter, he said, when your date gets here, send him into my study. I want to talk to him. So the boy came to pick her up, and she said, well, before you take me out, my dad wants to talk to you. So she said, he's in his study in there. So he went in, and the dad said, sit down, boy. And so the boy sat down, and he pulled out a baseball bat, and he had all the rules for dating his daughter on that baseball bat. And he said, number one, reading off the baseball bat, number one, you will respect my daughter and you will not touch her in a sexual way. Number two, you'll have her home on time, and on time is when I say. Number three, and he just read all the rules off the baseball bat, just stood the bat up and said, do you understand? The boy said, yes. He said, date my daughter. And so they went out on the date, you know, and he had her home on time and all that kind of stuff. So the next time they had a date, the boy showed up to pick her up, and he said to her, do you mind if I have a discussion with your father before we go out? And she said, well, that's fine. And so, you know, he went into the father's study and sat down with him, and he said, sir, I need to ask you a question. He said, what's that? And he said, well, my sister has a date tomorrow night. My dad wants to borrow your bat. And so, see, it's a father's responsibility to make dates feel uncomfortable. And I'll just tell you, it comes so naturally to me. When Julie went out with her first date, I liked the guy and I was mean to him. I mean, I just couldn't help it. I just met him at the door, and I met him there, and he said, hi, I'm here to pick up Julie. And I just went, okay, well, go on. They walked off, and I said, okay, fine. And I just looked at him. I want to give him that Terminator look. So you have to be careful of that. Okay. Hey, prepare your children for marriage and remove their fears. Children are terrified of marriage today. They're terrified of it. Young people are terrified of marriage. Give them information. Tell them how wonderful it is. Have them read books or go to seminars or whatever. You've got to remove their fear of marriage, because marriage is the only place where their sexuality can be expressed properly. Understand this. Children are going into puberty earlier than ever before and waiting longer to get married than ever before. Never in the history of the world had there been people that are single and sexual as long as our culture. It's a setup for sexual immorality. And you know, I got married when I was 19, and I'm just saying, I'm not recommending that for everyone, but I'm just saying I think it's appropriate for kids to get married younger than they do. The average boy today, I think, is 28, and the average girl is 25 when they get married. I think it could be younger than that. And fear of marriage is one of the reasons that people wait to get married. And so that's one. Number nine, closely monitor how your children dress. And I've already talked about this. You've got to be careful how your kids dress. Just don't let them dress inappropriately. Don't let them dress in a revealing manner, boys and girls. They need to dress appropriately. And number 10, pray for your children's sexual protection. Do spiritual warfare over your children. We constantly prayed. Karen and I prayed for our children. Let them be invisible to every sexual predator. Literally. Let our children be invisible. Lord, protect them from every spirit of immorality, of every spirit that would come to attack them. We constantly prayed for our children that. And remember now, our kids are, our daughter's 31 and our son's 28, and they just ended up great. And they had their own challenges. They weren't perfect kids, but it worked. Number two, part of the wisdom part is personal wisdom. And the first is, be careful of your entertainment choices. Just be careful of your entertainment. Garbage in, garbage out. Just be careful. Number two, be connected and accountable to godly fellowship and your church. It is so incredibly important for men, and this is just a part of the wisdom part. It's not good for your wife to be your accountability partner if you're dealing with pornography and things like that. It's not good for many reasons, but one of the reasons is that women don't get it. And I do believe you ought to talk with your wife. I believe you ought to pray with your wife. But for a wife, you may be struggling with issues that are more female-oriented. And I think it's so important to have a group of Christians around you that you can talk to. Let me say this. I just think it's terrible if you have a group of people in your life, and maybe they call themselves Christians, but they won't let you talk about the things you're struggling with. And, you know, if you talk about, you know, struggling with pornography or struggling with the desire for adultery or something like that. I had a friend of mine come to me one time, one of the people that to this day I admire the most in my whole life, and someone who's had an impact on my life spiritually. And this guy came to me, one of my best friends, and he said to me, "Jimmy, I'm very attracted to someone who works with me. And I really have a lot of struggle with her in my life, blah, blah, blah. Would you please hold me accountable? And just pray with me and let me talk to you about this?" I said, "Absolutely, I will." He navigated the entire circumstance. There was never a problem. That's what friends are for. And all of us need to be connected to church and godly fellowship, and don't get isolated. Number three, keep your sexual temptations and problems as an open issue before the Lord. His throne is a throne of grace. Whatever you're dealing with, God loves you and He understands it. Bring it into the light. Don't let the devil keep you in the darkness. And number four here is, don't allow inappropriate behavior or speech toward the opposite sex. Don't allow it. And there was many situations that I could tell you about, but there was a friend of mine, and I walked in one day to a restaurant, and he was sitting there with a very attractive girl who was not his wife, and he was sitting there alone with her. And they were having lunch, and he said, "Oh, Jimmy, let me introduce you to my business associate." And he introduced me to her. And I thought to myself, if this were me, Karen would kill me if she found me having lunch with this gal here. And B, this isn't healthy. Well, he ended up having multiple affairs on his wife. But when I walked in and saw them together, here's what I'm saying. I wouldn't have lunch with an attractive woman, and I don't care, or a woman like that, I don't care if she was a business associate or not. If I were going to be there, I would have other business people there with me. And there's just an appropriate way that you deal with the opposite sex, the way you touch them, the way you talk to them, the way that you're with them. And I know in my own life that there's just a line that I don't cross, that there's just a way that I would talk to a person or treat a person or touch a person that I just don't want to cross that line and become too familiar. Because when I see people that cross that line, in almost every case, there's wrong behavior that follows later. And so that's just wisdom for all of us, is just to be very, very careful in that regard. Here's number three standard for being successful in our sexuality, shameless sexuality. Number three is sacred wedlock. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And there's just something in this that we just need to understand. Basically, when your marriage bed is undefiled, it's when someone else is invited into the bed. Jesus said, Matthew 5, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So we need to understand, long before adultery takes place, it's already happened emotionally and mentally. Long before a woman commits adultery, 60% of men, one statistic shows, 60% of men and 40% of women will commit adultery during the lifetime of their marriage. That's a lot. Basically half of couples will experience adultery, and it's devastating to a marriage. Okay, long before there was physical adultery, there was mental and emotional adultery going on. Your marriage bed being undefiled means this: I will not allow another person in this bed. When we're having sex, I won't think about anybody else, before, during, or after. This sex is between us and no one else is allowed. There's not going to be pornography or any kind of racy information that we use to arouse ourselves or to entertain ourselves. And I am not going to allow myself to fantasize about anyone real or imagined. It doesn't matter if it's real or imagined. The only thing that matters is anytime another person is introduced into it, it doesn't work. Let me just say, it's not fulfilling. That kind of sex is never fulfilling. You'll never be fulfilled by that. The only thing that's fulfilling is to focus on your spouse, to serve them, not to take from them or demand from them, but to serve them in your sexuality. And when two people do that, that is fulfilling sexuality. Number four is being a salt and light witness for the Lord. Matthew 5, Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Salt preserves. In their society, they did not have refrigeration. And so salt was a preserving element that you packed meat in and things like that. Light obviously illuminates. And Jesus said, you're the preserving element of society and you're the light of the world. But if the salt loses its flavor, it's not good for anything else. And so he's talking about us being that. So being salt and light just means this sexually. How we talk should be different than other people talk sexually. And I'm not ashamed of sex. You know I'm not ashamed of sex. For me to stand up here and talk about it like this. But I'll tell you this, I'm not going to get with a group of guys and tell dirty jokes. I'm not going to go among guys and get dirty with a bunch of guys. It's inappropriate. And you say, why don't I do that? Is it because I'm better than that? No, I did that. For many years of my life, I lived in a very immoral way. I'm not better than anyone who does that. But the reason that I don't do that is for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. I live my life to make a difference for the Lord. I want to be salt and light. Now, can I say this to you? And I know many of you may go to school or work in very ungodly environments. Do you realize that you may be the only person there who is a witness for Christ? You may be the only person there that talks differently related to sex. You may be the only person there that someone else can look at and you're not leading other people astray. There are groups of women in offices. And by the way, adultery and divorce runs in groups. You tell me a person's divorcing, I'm going to ask the question, who else is? Because it runs in groups. You tell me that someone's committing adultery, I'm saying someone else around them is committing adultery because it runs in groups. And you'll see groups of people in offices divorcing and committing adultery and going out to bars and things like that. And they begin to talk in a certain way sexually and behave in a certain way sexually. And all of it's happening around you and the pressure's on you to conform with that. And you have to make a decision, a pre-made decision that says, when they're telling dirty jokes, I'm not going to sit there and be, you know, holier than thou, but I'm not going to tell dirty jokes. I'm not going to participate. When they start talking about women and they start talking about men and they start talking about, you know, having sex with people and catting around and things like that, I'm not participating in that. And it's not because I'm not going to be self-righteous and I'm not going to look by my nose at those people, but I'm going to let them know that I'm trying to live for the Lord and I don't do that. And it makes a difference. Our sexual behavior toward others, the places that we're seen. And of course, I'm a public figure and a lot of people know who I am. But when I'm going into a movie or doing anything like that, I just stand there and I just think, would I want somebody to see me going into that movie? Knowing that I'm a pastor, knowing that I'm a preacher, knowing that in other words, I represent Christ to a lot of people. And I just think to myself, yeah, you know, I could go into that movie there and I may know that it'd be an okay movie, but some people may think that movie to be a certain way. And so I'm not going to go for the sake of Christ. The people we closely associate with and the stores that we patronize in and shop. One of our pastors was walking through a mall the other day. It wasn't very long ago. And he walked into a store in the mall. This was a shoe store, a tennis shoe store. And there were songs playing on there. He was with his children. And the songs that were playing were using the F word in this store in our mall. And he walked in and said in this store, he said, I'm a Christian and I have my children with me. Would you mind turning the music off? And they said, absolutely not. You can go somewhere else. And he did. He walked out. This is a store. In other words, where we shop and who we patronize, I'm saying I'm not going to give money to someone who's sitting there doing something like that. Why? It's part of my witness. And you know, the way we vote is part of our witness. And that we should vote our morality. And in our last election, this gay marriage was voted down in 11 states. We need to thank God for that. Amen. But it took some... it took some salt and light Christians standing up against that and keeping that from happening. Not self-righteously, but we're the salt of the world. We're the preserving element of society. Imagine if all the Christians left America right now. That we're here, not self-righteously, not in an angry, unloving fashion, but standing our ground, we're saying we represent a higher standard because our sexuality and lives are not about us, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I live according to a higher standard, and I just think it changes things. Another one of our pastors was in at one of our local malls, and this was a lingerie store. that all of you would know the name of, lingerie store, and they had pictures in the windows that were lingerie pictures, and they were offensive. A couple of the pictures were very offensive. And he walked into the lingerie store and said, "I'm sorry, I'm with my family. And those pictures that you have out there are inappropriate." And this lingerie store said, "We are very sorry. You're right." They went up and took the pictures down and put other pictures up. And I mean, they were real sweet about it. But he wasn't mean about it. But you know, we ought to not self-righteously or angrily, we ought to insist on a higher standard from people we're paying money to. And we ought to just tell them that we don't like that. We're uncomfortable around that. We're asking you to change that if we're going to do business with you. And number five is this, it's spiritual warfare. And this is 1 Peter 5:8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." We need to understand there is an invisible kingdom around us of light and darkness. And here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "I give you the power to bind. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven." Here's another thing that Jesus said. "I give you authority over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the devil," all the power of the enemy, "and nothing shall by any means harm you." Does that sound like good news? Okay, let me ask you a question. If Jesus said that, then so why are so many Christians getting hammered? You have to use the authority in order to claim the verse. "I give you authority over serpents," that's the devil, that's who we're talking about, "and scorpions," that's the power of the devil, "and over all," A-double-L, "all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you." That's such wonderful news. That we're not helpless pawns on a sea of fate. We're just not sitting here just being able to get beat up from the devil whenever he wants to. And I'm saying you ought to pray diligently. When you wake up in the morning, you ought to pray for your children and pray for your marriage and pray for your spouse. And if you've got a husband wrestling with sexual sin, you ought to do spiritual warfare for him. If you have a wife who's struggling with something, you ought to do spiritual warfare for her. You ought to pray for your marriage and pray for your family. And I'm just telling you, God will give you what you pray for. And if the devil's messing with you, you can bind him. You literally can bind him. In the name of Jesus, we bind a spirit of adultery from this marriage, a spirit of pornography from our home. We bind it in Jesus' name. And as a married couple, Jesus said, "If two on earth would agree together as touching anything that you would ask, I would do it." Do you know that means a husband and a wife? A couple, individually, by yourselves, you can pray phenomenal prayers. As a couple, you have the power to lock him out of your home. And sexually, if we've ever prayed, we need to be praying now for sexual purity and for our families to be protected and for us to have the strength to withstand the temptations that are coming. But here's what I'm saying to you as I close this series, and that is, sex is glorious. It was made by God. It's fun. It's wonderful. And our fun, wonderful God is the one who thought it up. And He's not ashamed of it in the least little way. He's not ashamed of talking about it. He's not ashamed of you praying about it. And if you'll pray about it, God will answer your prayer sexually and protect you sexually if you'll include Him in your sex life. And that's not gross. That's the way it was supposed to be in the beginning. It was Adam and Eve and God in the Garden of Eden, all there without shame, sexually exposed before God and each other. And I'm saying to you that you're sexual. You're a sexual being. And that's part of the central purpose of God's creation for your life. And He wants you to be fulfilled. And He wants you to live in victory. But for that to happen, you have to take fig leaves off. You can't hide it from Him. You can't hide it in darkness. You can't go into the devil's camp believing his lies and believing that he'll fulfill you and that you will not suffer consequences if you take your sexuality away from God. You need to look at your bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit that have been bought with a price by God. It's not your own, that it's something that we steward before God. And again, God wants us to be sexually fulfilled, but we are accountable to God in this area. And regardless of what the world around us is doing through all their lusts, we understand the world is passing away. But there is a kingdom that is unshakable, and that's God's kingdom. And our sexuality is there to please us and bless us for sure, but it's also there to serve a higher kingdom. And as we remember that, and as we take the Word of God and let this be the standard, the sword, the guide, that helps us to defeat the enemy and live in victory, regardless of what people say about it. is that when we use the Bible to guide our lives, we are ensured victory and safety and fulfillment. And that's what I pray for you. And I want to say, I know that like me, and I've shared openly about where I came from sexually and the battles that I fought. And I'm standing on this ground today because of the grace of Jesus and what I've talked to you about. And if you're struggling, if you've had a real hard time, if you've got issues right now that you're dealing with, I'm just telling you, God loves you and you can overcome any issue just by following Him in these things that we've talked about here, because God has a plan for your life. God wants to fulfill that plan for your life. And there's nothing the devil's done that God can't undo. There's nothing that you've done that God won't forgive and redeem in your life. And don't you think you're used baggage and that God doesn't love you and He can't use you. Nothing could be further from the truth. And in fact, the scars in your life can become literally the stripes on your shoulder of your rank in the kingdom of God. God can use the things that you've gone through, not only to help you, but to help other people who are going through the same thing.
Thank you for listening. This concludes the teaching series, The Fig Leaf Conspiracy, by Jimmy Evans. For more information or additional resources by Jimmy Evans, visit the Marriage Today website at marriagetoday.com.